Well, good morning. To help you get started, if you want to turn to John chapter 10, we'll begin there. There's 3 points in the lesson today and the message that I've got. I joke about that getting 3 points, but it turned out to be 3 points. And the first is a question. And the question has everything to do with what we sang about this morning. Jason and I have not talked on putting the songs with the message. And I've never really liked to do that in a church, because it's amazing how the Holy Spirit does that. He picks that. We sang about the Word. We sing about hearing His Word. We sing about living for Him. And that He's all that we want to live for. All right, this is the first week of Advent leading up to Christmas. And if we were to light the candles, the 5 candles, we would light one this week, the first week of Advent. And that candle represents hope. It represents hope. What is our hope? Hope is not like the world's word of hope, a wish, a hope. I hope it comes true. No, a hope biblically is what you're expecting that you know is going to happen. You're just waiting for it. It's like when you're engaged, you're hoping for the wedding. Not hoping that she'll hang in there, but looking forward to that. That's your hope. Okay, what is your hope? Our hope is Christ Himself. Our hope is the glory that He's going to share with us when we get there. And that is what motivates your living, whatever you're hoping for. You may be hoping for a raise. You may be hoping to become a doctor. You may be hoping to get rich. And that's what you live for. How sad. Those things aren't wrong necessarily, but the candle we would light this morning would represent the hope we have in the coming of Christ and when He comes back for us. So the first question that I have is, do you hear His voice? I used to be surprised at that when I would talk to people that were in the church, people that claim to be believers. And I've had people over the years tell me, well, I never really hear from God. Well, let me ask you that question. On a somewhat regular basis, do you hear God speak to you? If you don't, my question would be, why? If you don't hear from God, if you don't hear His voice, then you need to stop your life and analyze, why do you not hear Him? Does He speak? Absolutely. Well, if you don't hear Him, the first thing that I would ask myself is, am I in a relationship with Him? Because it's all about relationship. Are you in a relationship with Jesus Christ? Not do you have a Bible? Do you belong to a church? Do you attend church? No. But do you have a relationship with Him? In John chapter 10, the first 4 verses I'm going to read, Jesus is talking here. And He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. My sheep hear my voice. He is the door. He's in the sheepfold. The question is this, are you there? Are you his sheep? Do you hear him? Do you hear him on a regular basis? He says that he leads us and that we follow him. Can you honestly say in your life, day by day, that you follow him? Do you have that sense that you're following him when you go to work, when you come home, when you interact with people? Are you following him? Is he leading you in that life? Do you hear him? If not, you need to ask, are you in a relationship with him? Anytime a group is gathered like this, and we claim to be Christians, I always have that concern, Are we all in that relationship? Do we all know Christ as our Savior? If not, you need to make that right. I remember being a counselor at a Christian camp when I was in college. And I had the 8-year-old boys. And so in my cabin, I had 8 guys, and they were all 8 years old. And I talked to them the first day and the second day, and they all had the right answers that they were Christians. So I didn't worry about their salvation. I was just trying to disciple them. Well, later on the week, around Thursday or Friday, I forget what day it was, I've been around them about 4 days. We're in a cabin. We're out in the woods. There's cabins all through the woods up in Tennessee there at Livingston Campground. And I heard a young boy crying in my cabin. So I got up and I turned on the flashlight and I went over, and the top bunk over here was Johnny. And I went over to Johnny and I said, "Are you okay? What's the matter?" And he said, "I'm scared." I said, "You don't have to be scared. I'm here. I'll protect you." And he said, "That's not what I'm scared of." I said, "Well, what are you scared of?" He said, "I don't want to go to hell." And what entered my mind was, "But you're a Christian." You know what I've learned? I never in my life have told anybody, nor will I ever tell anybody they're a Christian. That's not for me to know, is it? Nor will I assume that you're a Christian until I hang around you and hear you. And then if I sense you have a relationship, then I might believe that you know Jesus Christ. After meeting all this time with Jason, I believe he's a believer. But with John, I said, "Why are you scared that you would go to hell?" And he said, "Well, I've asked Jesus into my heart." Well, he didn't hear that from me. I've never used that phrase because I think it's confusing. But he goes, "I've asked Jesus into my heart, and I don't know if he's there." And I thought, "Oh, my gosh." So I went through the gospel with him, that Jesus is God. Jesus came to earth. He became a human. He lived the perfect life we can't live. He died on the cross for our sin. And I said, "Do you understand that?" And he goes, I think I understand that. And that he's a sinner. Yeah, Johnny knew he was a sinner. And I said, "Then why don't you ask Jesus to save you?" I said, "Say, Jesus, save me, I'm a sinner." So he prayed that. He said, "Jesus, save me, I'm a sinner." Then I got the Bible, I turned on my flashlight, and I showed him down there that he who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And I said, "Did you call on the name of the Lord?" "Yes." "Then what did he do?" "Well, he saved me." Well, we got his salvation confirmed that night. And his whole countenance changed the rest of the week. He was the happiest. He is the happiest kid there. Question: do you hear God? If you don't, you ought to ask yourself, are you in relationship with him? Have you ever called on him to save you? If not, do that. Why not do that right now? Just say, "Lord, I'm a sinner." We know you all are. I am. We all know that. And just say, "Jesus, save me. I'm a sinner." He will save you. All you got to do is believe that he is God, that he died for you. He died for your sin, came back from the dead to give you eternal life if you simply believe it. That's it. Now, if you are a believer, but you say, "I don't really hear the Lord," then maybe you're not putting yourself in a position to hear him. Okay, that would be the second point. How do I hear God? And when you hear him, what's your response? So, if you don't hear God, you need to find out why. Maybe you're not putting yourself in a position to hear him. But the second point is, when you do hear him, what's your response? Well, how do you hear God? Let's look at that first. Now, my mom and my dad were very different. I could always tell when my mom wanted me because she's screaming at the top of her lungs. And so she would yell. So I knew it was my mom, and I didn't pay attention. Because when you yell, you know what that means? It means you're not in control. That's why you yell. That's why we didn't listen to her. Isn't that sad? I had a wonderful mom. But she goes, but now my dad was different. I've never heard him raise his voice. Ever. That's amazing. He wasn't even a Christian. But he never raised his voice. But when he spoke, buddy, you better hear, because you're going to be held responsible. My dad did not speak for my entertainment. My dad did not speak to give me another opinion that I could choose from. When my dad spoke to me, I didn't walk out of the room and say, "Good speech, Dad. Really enjoyed it." How many times do we hear that Sunday morning? "Really enjoyed your message." And we're thinking, "You weren't listening." I don't recall my dad saying something to me and I go, "Really enjoyed that." No. When my dad spoke, you know what it meant? I was under obligation. When he spoke, along with that came responsibility. Do you hear God that way? I loved my dad. I worshiped the ground he walked on. I wanted to be around him all the time. He would go to work at night late, about 11 o'clock. And I remember as a little kid, a school night. Of course, I couldn't go to work with my dad. It's a school night. He worked all night, didn't get home till about 8 o'clock in the morning. But one night I snuck out when I was supposed to be asleep. And I got my pillow, and I got in the back seat of his car. And I got down in the floorboard, and it's dark, and I went to sleep down there. So when he got in the car and he's driving to work, I waited till he got quite a ways from the house, and I popped up in the back, and I said, "Hey!" He swerved, almost ran off the road. But he was too far away from the house to turn around. So I got to go to work with him. And I learned why that's not always a good idea. It's Miami, it's hot, and if you're going to sleep in the back of the car, which you made me do, you want to roll the windows down so the mosquitoes can eat you. Or you roll the windows up and you just drip in sweat. Not a good idea. But my point was this. I love my dad, but when he spoke, every time that I could remember, if I heard my father's voice, a shiver went up my spine. Literally, I just shake. What was that? Respect. Because I knew if he spoke, I might be in the other room, and if he said something, I'd go, wait. I'd run over there and take notes or whatever. But man, I was going to hear what he said because there was a responsibility that came with it. And he would hold me to it. Well, how do you hear God? When my dad spoke, I stopped what I was doing. I lost attention in everything else in this world, and I focused on him. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." And that word "be still" means stop striving. Stop. What are you working for? What's your attention on? Are you just zooming around so fast that you don't have time to hear him? Well, God says, stop, be still, quiet yourself, and know that I am God. When you got saved, if you did, if you're in that relationship, which hopefully we all are, God put his spirit in you. Why did he do that? many, many, many reasons. But one reason it tells us in Romans 8:16 is that His Spirit witnesses with our spirit. His Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are a child of God. When God speaks to you, it's through the Spirit that's in you. When you're reading the Word, does He ever make it alive? When you're listening to someone speak, does God ever come in and confirm that word? I'm not to point three yet, but when I get there, it has everything to do with perspective. I learned that word this year. Now, that word this year was quickened to me. It was made alive to me. Jason was speaking. It's changed my life. That one word. Now, what did Jason preach about that week? I don't know. But that one word and that phrase, that the first time you hear something and you get a perspective, just assume it's wrong. You were telling us that. And seek God's perspective. Well, that hit me hard. The Spirit spoke to me about perspective, and He's been speaking to me ever since about that. He's not through. He wants me to get His perspective on my perspective. And He wants me to get His perspective on the word perspective. And we're going to get that. But the point is, if you're going to hear God, the first thing you have to do is quiet yourself, be still, and listen to Him. Listen for Him. Because His Spirit wants to speak to you. Psalm 127, look at that if you would. In Psalm 127, just happens to fit what I'm talking about. I did not write Psalm 127. All right? So do you believe what he says? I know when my father spoke, I could believe him. He never willingly lied to me. He never told me anything that wasn't true. I could believe what he said. He was a man of his word. He put most Christians to shame. Well, when God speaks, when He writes His Word, do we believe this? How do we prove we believe something? You put it in practice. How do you prove you believe someone? You do what they say. You hear them, and it changes you. Look at Psalm 127, the first two verses. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. And I circled the words in vain. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of sorrows or painful labors. Why? Because he gives to his beloved even while they sleep. What is that saying? What is your life characterized by? Rushing to and fro? Get up early, stay up late, and just work, work, work. Get it all done. There's so much to do. You can do that as a mother raising kids. You can do that as an employer or an employee because it's just got to get done. You just feel so busy. You got so much to do. But if you ever slow down, you'll hear the Lord. Guess what? Satan will keep you busy doing good things. He'll keep you busy doing necessary things. There's good things, then there's the best thing. Are you satisfied with good things? Satan will be happy with your life. He doesn't mind if you're moral. He doesn't mind if you're dutiful. He doesn't mind if you have good character. He doesn't mind if you think you love Jesus. As long as you don't listen to him and follow him, he'll stay off your back. You think about that. When God says there at the very end of verse 2, I can cause you to prosper even while you sleep. Is that true? Do you believe that? If you do, it will change your life. because you will start learning and being able to say no to this life until you spend time with the Lord. Because until you hear Him, until you're following Him, it really doesn't matter which way you're going, does it? If you're not hearing Him, and if He's not leading you, then the direction you're going really doesn't matter. Because what are you accomplishing for the Lord? So the first thing we have to do, if we are going to hear God, is we have to want to. We have to desire that. We have to believe that He is the way, not a way, the way, and we need to hear Him. And so we will have to set aside a time to hear Him. And how do you hear God? You can hear Him through people. You can hear Him through radio. Huh. Jesus on the radio? This is the best way right here to spend time in here. I don't remember this, but I remember my mother telling me about it. It's one reason why I didn't like my grandmother on my father's side. There was other reasons. But when I was little, my grandmother Seton, without my mother looking, she would chew up food and then feed me that food. Like I'm a bird? I mean, you know, really? And so my mother saw that, so she never let her feed me again. Now, I know by the time my kids were 12, I quit doing that. But now, how do you feel about that? What do you think you're getting right now? I have read the word. The Lord has spoken to me. I've chewed it up, and I'm sharing it. Is that all the word you ever get? Why don't you eat on your own? I mean, if your time with the Lord is simply reading a devotional, you're hoping somebody will burp something up so you can eat it. Maybe you'll lose your passion for devotionals. Let me tell you what, it's better than starving. But it ain't the same as getting the real thing directly from the speaker. Do you hear God? Do you want to hear from Him personally, or do you just want to hear what I heard? Well, you're hearing what I've heard. I had my message already. Jason was asking me last week, what are you speaking on? And I said, sex. You think I'm kidding? That's what I was going to speak on. I thought y'all needed some lessons. But anyway, I'm going to get in trouble. I'm sorry. I had a title. My wife made me change it. I'm not going to tell you what it was because I'd get in trouble. Ask me later. But Friday, I'm going to the DeKalb Farmers Market that Jason and Cheryl were going to go with me. Thanks a lot. And then they didn't go with me. So I had to go by myself. Well, once I got over that, I'm kidding. I'm driving to the farmer's market, and now driving time for me is a lot of my prayer time where I can hear the Lord. Now, if you're going to hear the Lord, you got to slow down because He goes the speed limit. If you speed, man, you left Him behind. I'm kidding. But my point is this. Friday on the way up there, I'm meditating on the word I've read, and I'm thinking about it, and He changed my message, and you're hearing it today, which means I shouldn't go places with Jason and Cheryl because I won't hear the Lord then, right? No, but the point is this. Do you slow down enough to hear the Lord? How important is that to you? How important is it to you that you hear Him? Slow down. I don't know why I keep saying this so long, because there's some of us that maybe need to hear it. Can you not slow down enough to spend time with the Lord and be expecting Him to hear you? He's got a promise for us. You can rise up early and stay up late and eat the bread of sorrows all in vain. You can work your fingers to the bone all in vain. You can get in the watchtower and try to guard everything, but you're watching in vain. Because if the Lord doesn't build the house, it ain't going to stand anyway. And He says He can even cause you to prosper in your sleep. Slow down. Slow down. And then when He does speak to you, maybe sometimes He doesn't speak to you because He knows what your response is going to be. And maybe to you, God is just a suggestion, or it's just another idea that you'll run past your mind. Well, then maybe He's not interested in speaking to you for that. But are you willing to listen? Are you willing to obey? Are you willing to do what He says? If you are, then you know what? Listen to this. Now you've obligated God, and He has to speak to you. Do you hear me? You can obligate God. How? By desiring to do His will, and now He has to tell you. That'd be like going to your boss and saying, what am I supposed to do today? And he goes, I'm not going to tell you, but I'm going to hold you responsible for it. What kind of jerk is that? If Jesus wants you to follow Him, if you're to be involved in His work, does He not have to speak to you? Does He not have to lead you? Does He not have to testify with you? Well, obligate your God. Because everyone who asks, hears. Everyone who seeks, finds. Everyone who knocks, the door is open. But are you willing to listen? Are you willing to obey? The third point is, what perspective do you seek? Jason got me thinking. I've thought a lot about that. And I'm going to make you a liar before I die. Because he said, just consider the first perspective you have is wrong. And the more I thought about that, it's grieved my heart that that's true. Why is that true? Why is the first perspective I have on something usually wrong? Because you didn't ask your wife. Well, that's true a lot of times too. All right? That is true a lot of times. That's why he gives us a wife. But it's this. If I'm living my life, then my perspective's going to be wrong. If I'm living for my life on this earth, I don't care what it's to be, a better husband, a better this, a better that, is that what the Lord's asked me to do? See, if I'm not doing what he asked me to do, then it's the wrong perspective on something, is it not? Like Mary and Martha. Jesus is there speaking. Martha's in the kitchen just working, getting the meal ready. Is that bad? Well, if I'm going to somebody's house to eat, I hope somebody's working on it. That wasn't a bad thing, was it? To be working and getting things ready. But what was Mary doing? She was being lazy. She sat down at the foot of Jesus and listened to Jesus. And Martha came in and told Jesus, look at Mary. She's not doing anything except listening to you, Blab. But I'm back here working myself, my fingers to the bone, and she's not helping me. Will you tell her to help me? What'd Jesus say? In essence, he said, Martha, what you're doing is good, but Mary won't settle for anything less than the best. She's found what's best, and she ain't leaving it. Let me ask you this. If God speaks to you, what does he expect you to do? I'm busy right now. Can't listen to that. How many times has Jesus been willing to speak to you and you didn't hear him because you're just moving around and you won't stop and be quiet. It's in 1 Kings 19. We won't turn there. But another point on that is this. Elijah goes in a cave. He's hiding. Have you ever been so overwhelmed in life that you were just trying to hide from life? You wake up in the morning, you don't get out of bed. Or you're driving to work and you think about going the other way. Maybe stop at Key West. Well, Elijah's hiding. And the Lord came to him. And he hears this terrible wind that's just breaking the mountain apart. But the Lord wasn't in it. So he didn't hear the voice of the Lord. Then a fire came. Maybe not in this order. And the fire's just destroying everything around. But the Lord didn't speak in that either. Then an earthquake came. Have you ever felt like your life, the ground's just opening up, wanting to swallow you? Your life is falling apart. But the Lord didn't speak in that. But then there was a calm, quiet whisper. That's in the Hebrew. It was a calm, quiet whisper. So Elijah heard that. He went to the mouth of the cave, and God spoke to him. See, if there's your life is burning up, there's earthquakes around you, the wind's destroying everything, and you won't slow down, you're not going to hear the Lord. You got to slow down. Slow down. Slow down. Now, what perspective do you seek? If you're satisfied with your life, you don't need another opinion. God may not speak. If you're so busy with your life and the good things you're trying to do, and you want God to help you get this stuff done or to achieve these good things, he may not have time for that either. But if you want to identify with his name, and I'm going to close on these statements here. But if you want to identify with his name, then he will speak to you. Now, what do I mean by that? See, he is the way, not a way. He is the truth, not a truth of many. He is the life, not one of the lives he wants you to choose. He's got to be that to you. I saw an old movie. I told this to Covington last week. But I saw an old movie called Emergency Hospital. Came on in the 50s. All right? And I watched it. And there was a lady doctor that worked in this hospital. Now, this is a hospital run by city taxes, so they didn't charge the patients. If the doctor worked there, it was simply to perform a service for the community. They weren't trying to get rich because they weren't going to get rich. That's back when doctors were servants. Well, this lady, her name was Janet. She was a good doctor, and she had a man that was constantly coming in, and she had dated him for about a year but never committed. She was having too much worth in being a doctor, finding her life there, identifying with being a doctor, and the people needed her, so she wanted to be a doctor, and that's all she wanted to be. So when he would propose to her, she never would accept it. And finally, after about a year, the guy didn't show up one day. And so Janet's friend, a fellow doctor, said, "Here, let me buy you a cup of coffee." So they go in the break room and they're drinking coffee, and this other doctor says to her, "What happened to your friend?" "Well, he's gone. He's not coming back anymore." So he got some ideas because he liked her. So he's trying to get her to date him. And when he realized she wasn't interested, him being a good friend, he said, "Well, what's wrong? Didn't you want to be Mrs. Carl Williams?" That was the guy that had been dating her for a year. And it focused on her face when that other doctor asked her that question. "You didn't want to be Mrs. Carl Williams?" And she stopped. Her countenance changed. She had never thought about that. Mrs. Carl Williams. Wow. Good-looking guy. He made a lot of money. He didn't need her money. He just loved her. And it started hitting her. She could be Mrs. Carl Williams. She went over, got her jacket, said, "Thanks for the coffee. I gotta go." And that was the end of the movie. What was she doing? She went looking for Carl Williams. And she found him, and they lived happily ever after. Isn't that the way that goes? But what was the point of that? And how does that apply to us in hearing God? Where do you get your identity? Stop and think about that right now. Where is your identity? Are you somebody's husband? Are you somebody's wife? Are you a certain professional? Are you a student? Are you a pastor? What are you? Where do you get your identity? If we are the body of Christ, if we are the bride of Christ, who are you engaged to? Who are you promised to in marriage? That when you get to heaven, when you get to glory, there's going to be a wedding ceremony, and you're going to be there. And who are you? What's your identity then? You're the bride of Christ. I know it's weird or hard to think of it this way, and I'm not trying to be funny. I'm trying to get a point across. Do you realize that it'd be very appropriate to say, "I," talk about yourself, "I am Mrs. Jesus Christ"? Think about that. Guys, I know that's not exciting for you, but stop and think of the relationship here. The glory of God is man. The glory of man is the woman. What's that all about? The woman represents the bride. The man represents Jesus. Our identity, our glory, should be Jesus Christ. And his glory is us. So here's the point. Janet in that movie realized, no doubt, because he had told her earlier, that if she marries him, she stays Janet. She can keep being a doctor. She doesn't have to stop being who she is, but she's going to find her true identity in his name. Where do you find your true identity? My point is this. When we encounter friends, we encounter people, who are we representing? Are we representing ourselves and what we can get out of them, or what they mean to us, or what we might mean to them? Or do we relate to them as the bride of Christ, and we're Christ in their life, and we're trying to get them in that relationship that we enjoy? Here's the point. Colossians tells us that our life is hidden. How many young people go off looking for themselves? Did you ever find yourself? Going off looking for yourself. What an idiot. Men reach their 40s. Be careful, Jason. And they reach their 40s, and you know what they do? They go stupid. They start looking at their life and wondering, what have I been doing? What have I done? Where am I? Where am I going? And life doesn't make sense because they don't know who they are. So they maybe run off looking for themselves. Your life is hidden, but it ain't hidden out there somewhere. Where's your life hidden? Somebody tell me. In Christ. Now that's the word. Do you believe that? If you believe it, you'll be seeking your life. Where? In Christ. And a good place to find that is right here. Because if we're his bride, if we're his image, if we're his body, and for us to live as Christ, think about that. Then here's the point. The perspective that we should be seeking I don't want it to be wrong the first time. I want to be, and I'm not there, but I want to be of such a perspective that my first perspective is the right one because I've got the mind of Christ. And I don't want to have to remind myself of that. I don't want to look at somebody and then have to say, wait, no, that's not the way I should view them. I don't want to be like that anymore. I want to make that my first perspective. Okay, what name do you identify with? That's your perspective. Where do you get your identity? That's your perspective. Whose life are you seeking out? And I'll close by saying this. If you go here looking for what you want, I need a healing, I need some money, I need an answer to this or that, then it's just an opinion to you, something you're going to consider. Make it be the opinion, the perspective. Okay, you've heard about God's word today. Have you heard God? I don't know. But if you have, what's he want you to do? Right now, what does he want you to do? Has he pricked your heart? Has he told you to slow down? Has he told you that it's our daily bread, not our Sunday morning bread? Has he told you he wants to quit you to quit eating just regurgitated food, and he wants you to hear from him directly? Have you heard from him? Then pause. We're going to pause for a second. And I want your mind to go before the Lord. You sing songs to him. Something I read last week I hadn't thought about in a long time. When we sing, how big is our audience? We have an audience of one. Because who are you singing to? You're singing to your Lord. You're serenading him. It's what he hears that's important. Okay, calm yourself, quiet yourself, and go before the Lord. If he spoke to you, he wants a response. Not a promise. Don't make vows to the Lord. That's stupid because you can't keep them. Acknowledge what he said. Agree with him. Confess that's what you need. Because he changes you into a new person by changing the way you think. We need to think differently. We need to meditate on his word. We need to think about what he tells us. So if he spoke to you today, acknowledge it, quote that back to him, take that with you, and mull that over for the rest of the day. And make a decision. Father, I thank you so much for your long suffering, your patience, the endurance that you have with us, that you're just sitting there waiting for our response, waiting for us to come to you, waiting for us to respond. We do that right now. You've spoken to me this week about your word and what I need to do. Lord, I come before you, and I agree with you that you know what's best. You know what I need to do. You know what I need to stop doing. And I need to be still before you. Lord, I'll do that today. I'll do that tomorrow. I will try to make that, by your help, by your grace, a habit in my life. Because I want to represent you. I want you to be my hope. I want you and your name to be what gives me my identity.